I want to tell you a story about a man named William Jennings Bryan. William Jennings Bryan was a politician in the American politics. He was a Democrat back in the early 1800s, late 1900s, and he held quite an important position in American politics. He was the Secretary of State. It's a very high office to hold in American politics. But what I think's more impressive about this man was actually that he was a deacon in a Baptist church. He was a deacon in a Baptist church, a Secretary of State, and certainly he was a politician who was a Christian before he was a politician. You can't say that much these days. And his whole politics was influenced by his faith. On one of his many journeys from New York to Washington, D.C. on the train, one particular day he was sitting on the train, and opposite him was a Muslim man. And he was watching this Muslim man, and he had in his hands a huge amount of beads, and they were all attached to a cord. And what he would do is he would take one of these beads and he'd look at it, and he would mutter something, and he'd roll it around in his finger, and he would look contemplative, and then he would move the bead along. And he continued doing this with all of the beads that were on this cord. William Jennings Bryan said to this man, "Excuse me, I hope you don't mind me asking, but what are you doing with those beads?" And he said to him, "Well, these beads, there's 99 of them, and each of them represent a different name of my God, Allah. And every day I say those names of Allah, all 99 of them, I say those names and I contemplate what those names mean for me." And William said to this man, "Well, thank you for sharing." And he proceeded to look out the window and think, "I wonder how many names of my God, the one true God that I can recall." And you know, it didn't take long as he was sitting there trying to recall the names of God, where he just hung his head in shame because he was embarrassed. He couldn't think of many at all. Here was this heathen who had more respect for his heathen God than William Jennings Bryan had for the one true God. So he made it his mission from that day, starting all the way from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21, and he highlighted, he wrote down every single name of God that appeared in the scriptures. Over 700 names. 700 plus names in our Bibles of God. And you see, his names are significant, just like I spoke to you a few weeks ago about names and in Semitic culture, and particularly when we see names in the Bible, they are significant because they're not just titles. They're not just something you call someone. Names represent character. Every name of God, 700 plus names of God, represent his character. And when you go and when you do what William Jennings did, and when you go and look into the scriptures and find those names for yourself, you reveal God's character that he wants you to know about him, because his names are wonderful. Amen. As we continue our little mini series that we've done in the book of Proverbs, we've taken just one proverb, not even one verse, one proverb, and we have looked at that one proverb. Today we look at Proverbs 18:10, and it says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." The name of the Lord, his titles, his character, is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. We are going to be looking at those names today. We're going to be looking at what those names mean for you, what those names mean, and how you can draw closer to God in more intimate relationship when you know to call upon each of those names. Now, breathe easy. We are not doing 700 names. We're not doing 700. We'll leave that for William Jennings Bryan. But we will be doing 7 of them. And I will tell you right now, it is enough to do a message on just one of those names. I am simply going to scratch around the surface for you. My hope today is that you will be inspired to go into your Bibles and to seek his name so that you can draw nearer to him. His names are wonderful. Our first name today is found in Exodus chapter 3, all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. Israel is not yet a nation at this point. The sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, went into Egypt. They stayed there for 400 plus years. They became slaves under the hand of Pharaoh. And then God calls to his servant Moses. You know the story. He appears as a burning bush. This is a pre-incarnate of Christ, and it's known as a theophany in this situation. And Jesus says to Moses, "You are going to represent me to my people, and you are going to free them from the hands of Pharaoh." You know the story, don't you? In verse 13, Moses says to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?'" What shall I say to them? He's not asking God, "What do I call you to them?" What he's saying is, "Describe yourself to me so that they may know who it is that is saying that they will redeem them out of the land of Egypt. Describe yourself." And this is God's response. Name number one. God said to them, said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent you." Name number one, I am who I am. Iyah, Asher, Iyah, pronounced in the Hebrew. Now, how long do we have to describe this name? Will eternity do? Because this is the name that describes the eternal God. It's his ever-existing presence. This is what this name describes. If we go all the way back past Genesis, if I can say it right, Genesis 1:1, all the way back in what we call eternity past, where there was no creation, but there was a creator, and he just existed. He existed in his perfect communion as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each unique in their function, but one. And we go all the way through what we understand as time itself, all the way through the scriptural accounts, all the way through the church age. We get to Revelation 22:21, where it says amen, and then we enter into eternity future, and he just exists. He is the ever-existing God. This name points to his sovereignty. And it is in this name that we see his covenantal name, that we have no idea how it is pronounced. We think it could be pronounced Yahweh. It could be pronounced Jehovah. We don't know, because so holy is this name of God that the Jewish people didn't even dare utter it from their sinful lips. So holy is this name, they wouldn't even dare write it down. I think we could learn a lot about reverence from our Jewish friends and the name of the Lord, couldn't we? We could learn a lot from them, how they revere the name of God. You see, in their minds, so holy is God. So holy, so unapproachable is this name. But friends, he isn't. He isn't unapproachable for us. He's close. And as the psalmist writes in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care." He is a God who inclines his ear to us. He is Yahweh Yishma, name number two. Yahweh Yishma, the Lord who hears. The holy God hears us. How I wish the modern church would take this name seriously. You know, you can fill a church cafe, no problem. You can fill a hollow youth group, no problem. Can you fill a prayer meeting? Not as successful. He is the Lord who hears, Yahweh Yishma. And in Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of those declared righteous in him. He inclines his ear to us. But he doesn't hear the prayers of the unbeliever. He doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. I was watching the news during the week and I saw a politician who I know is not a believer. And he was saying, he was sending condolences to a family that recently had a tragedy in their lives. And he said, well, my thoughts and prayers are with them. Well, I'm sorry, your prayers mean nothing. Your prayers as an unbeliever God does not incline his ear to them. When I was in year 8, I had a friend who wasn't a believer, and she's still not a believer to this day. But she ran up to me one day and said to me, Elise, I've just been told that I have cysts growing on my ovaries and they're going to need to remove them. And that was pretty scary for a 14-year-old girl to hear. And she said to me, remember, she's not a believer. She said to me, Elise, will you pray for me? And I said, I can pray for you, absolutely. And I did, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And then weeks later, she came running up to me at school and said, Elise, they're gone. They've just dissolved. You see, the smartest thing that she did was she came to me to pray for her. Because Yahweh Yishma hears the prayers of the righteous. He doesn't hear the unbeliever's prayer. The only prayer of the unbeliever that he will hear is the prayer of repentance. Because at that wonderful moment, that sinner has a high priest who intercedes on their behalf before a holy God. Jesus becomes our mediator and he presents that sinful person in his righteousness before a holy God. And because that is the case, in Hebrews 4:14, says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We do that in prayer. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God calls us, the one who hears our prayer, Yahweh Yishma, to come to his throne and for us to petition him for the things we need. That brings us to our third name, Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will see to it. This is the provisional name of God. This is God, my provider, Yahweh Yireh. How I wonder how much of God's children have missed out on gifts that God has stored up for them in heaven simply because they never asked him for them. You have not because you ask not. God is our provider. He knows that you have needs and he wants to meet those needs for you. He wants to be your Yahweh Yireh. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in what's known as the teaching discourse on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about various different things. One of them, he talks about money. And he says that you shouldn't worship money, you should worship God. Your reliance shouldn't be in money and have your provision, but to look to God. And after saying this, he writes this in verse 25. He says this in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Aren't you worth more than birds? God knows that you have needs. And the birds that do not sow, they don't do what we do, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away, yet every morning there is food for those birds. Great is his faithfulness. It is new every morning. God knows that you have needs and you are worth more than birds to him. Lost your job? Call upon Yahweh Yireh. Having trouble paying bills? Don't go to the government. Yahweh Yireh. He knows you have needs and he intends to meet those needs. Our friend in Sri Lanka, I can tell you, he's calling upon Yahweh Yireh right now because it's too much for man to handle. He's going to Yahweh Yireh. But sometimes the things that we think we need are actually not the things we need at all. Because God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, knows that we have a greater need. No one understood that more than Paul the Apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and he was writing about a perceived need that he had. See, Satan had sent a messenger, a demonic spirit, to harass him, to oppress him, not possess, but to oppress him. And three times Paul took this need to Yahweh Yireh. He took this need, Lord, remove this oppressor from me. And three times God said no. See, God will answer our prayers in three different ways. Yes, yes, but not yet. So wait. And no. And the no is really hard to hear, isn't it? The no's hard to hear. But what Paul really needed, and God knew that need, was to understand that God's grace was sufficient for Paul. That in Paul's weakness, God's power was made perfect. What God was doing was refining Paul. And that's our fourth name today. Refiner. Metzareth. God refines his children for different reasons. Sometimes it's out of gross disobedience. Israel knew all about that. You follow the history of Israel. They needed to be refined a lot because of gross disobedience and God wanted to bring them back into obedience. And sometimes God refines those such as Paul and certainly Job. And there doesn't seem to be anything outwardly wrong, but God intends to make them pure. He intends to make them more like him. That is what refinement is. It is making you more like him. He removes the impurities. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 66:10, "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined." The picture that we get in the scripture is the process of refinement, is that of refining precious metals like gold and silver. What happens over time when you have silver is it builds up something called dross. It builds up these impurities in the metal. And they don't have to be all over it. They don't have to be in excess. You only need a little bit of an impurity on a bit of silver, and that silver stops sparkling as bright, doesn't it? And you see those impurities. So what the refiner does is he takes that silver and he puts it in a crucible and he heats it to extreme temperatures. And that silver will melt. And it's denser than the impurities in it. And those impurities will come to the surface. And the refiner is able to scoop those impurities off. There's a catch though. It is a very delicate process. If the refiner puts too much heat, he risks ruining what is precious to him. So how does the refiner know when the silver is at its optimal, when all the impurities have been removed? When he can see his reflection in it. God desires to refine us, to remove the impurities in our life so that we may reflect His character, that we may reflect Him. Are seasons of refinement challenging? Yes. Are they uncomfortable? Yes. Do those flames feel incredibly hot? Yes, they do. And sometimes it results in us saying, "Why are you doing this to me, God? What have I done?" But friends, God loves us too much to leave us the same. He loves us too much to leave us with those impurities, and He desires to purify us so that we reflect His character. Amen. It is a great comfort knowing that the refiner knows just how hot to make the flames to get the best out of his precious metal. Amen. It's also a great comfort knowing that in seasons of refinement, He is also our refuge. Name number 5. Refuge. Maxi. The psalmist writes in Psalm 91, verse 4, "He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wing you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a rampart." The refuge that we are talking about, that we have this picture of wings wrapping around us, is a trust, an absolute trust in the protection that God affords to us. I'm sure you've all had seasons during your life where all you want to do is run and hide. He calls us to run into His arms, where He will embrace us, and it is there that we can hide, and it is just you and God in that space, and you are utterly safe and protected because He is our refuge. See, in our household, the safest arms to be in are Josh's arms. You know, the kids fall over and hurt themselves. Contrary to other families where it's generally the child wants the mother, the kids don't want a bar of me. It does nothing for my ego. It really puts it down a lot. They don't want a bar of me when they've hurt themselves. They want me to put the band-aid on. They want me to stop the blood and to put ice on the donked head. And it's like they intrinsically know Josh is terrible at doing those things. So they'll come to me then. But when they are first had that shock of that hurt, or when they're afraid at night when it's dark, it's not Mum they're calling, they are calling Dad. And He takes them in His arms and He surrounds them in His arms. And there they feel comforted and warm, and they nuzzle into Him and they hear His heartbeat, and they are safe in those arms. Because for them there is no other safety than the arms of their father. Name number 6. Abba. Father. Abba is an Aramaic word to describe the most intimate relation. It's the most intimate title for a father that an Aramaic little boy or girl can call them. It describes such intimacy. And our translations in our Bibles will say Father, but I really think that Father doesn't even cover how intimate this word is. I think probably more correctly it would be Papa, or for us in Australia, Daddy. We have access. We have an ability to call God. Remember, the God that is so holy that the Jewish people don't even say His covenantal name. They don't even write it down with so much reverence they have for that name. We are able to call Him Abba. We are able to have that level of intimacy. Now, when we read through the scriptures with our 21st century Gentile minds, we kind of miss how important that is. Because many of us will just read, we start reading as new Christians, the New Testament, And for some Christians, they never leave the New Testament. They never ever venture out into the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, we see the use of the word Abba used really frequently. And it kind of loses its impact on us when we then don't venture into the Old Testament, where we see the reverence that the Jewish people had for the name of God, the holiness of God. But we have an ability to call him Abba. We have that intimacy. And Paul writes in Romans 8, he tells us in verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of a holy, magnificent God. We can call him Abba. But there's only one reason that we can call him Abba. There is only one reason that we have this intimacy with God. And it is in one name. The final name today. Yeshua. Jesus. It is in this name that sinful man has access to an intimate personal relationship with God. Yeshua, his name reflects his redemptive plan. Back in Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, "The virgin will have a son, and you shall call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." His name literally means salvation. His redemptive plan is demonstrated in Yeshua, his name. And it is in his name that the authority to forgive sin is found. In Romans 10, verse 9, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved. In that name we have the ability to have our sins forgiven when we call upon it. And it is in that name, Yeshua, that he will reign and rule supreme forever on his father David's throne, where his enemies will know that name and they will become his footstool, and everyone else will praise that name from their lips. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Amen. This is the most wonderful name of all, Jesus. And it is in this name that all the names of God, all 700 plus names of God, go from being characteristics of God to being names that we call upon in a personal way. Through the name of Jesus, he goes from being the Lord who hears to the Lord who hears me. He goes from being the Lord will see to it, to the Lord will see to it for me. He becomes my refuge, my refiner, my Father. Amen. In this name, we have access to all other names in a personal way. This name is the most wonderful name of all. And as we finish up today, I just want to leave you with this story that I was reflecting upon during the week. When I was little, my grandma used to live in a little town half an hour outside of Melbourne called Wongdon. If you've ever been there, it's, you know, you go through it pretty quickly. It's not a very big town. But in this little town of Wongdon, everyone had quite big properties. And my grandma lived off about an acre, and she was on top of the hill, a massive brick house on the top of this hill which oversaw all of Wongdon, and it oversaw all her beautiful garden. She had an exquisite garden. And inside the house, I remember this big bay window that was out the front. And there was a curtain rod that went from one end of that bay to the other. So as a child, when those curtains were drawn, it was a perfect hiding place. It was an amazing place where we would all go to and kind of hang out there when our grandpa wasn't looking. That's what it was when the curtains were drawn. But more impressively, it was a place of revelation. Because when those curtains were drawn open, they revealed my grandma's garden. When they were closed, that beauty was hidden. It was only when they were open that you saw all that wonder of her garden. And friends, the challenge to you today is here. God's names are all here. They're not hard to find. They're there. He wants you to see them. He wants you to call upon each and every one of those names for whatever situation in your life that you need to call upon that name. He hasn't hidden them. They're in his revealed word. But you have to pull back the curtain. You have to pull back the curtain to see that wonder and that beauty before you. And let me tell you, I just did 7 today, and I didn't even go into the depths of those 7. There's a lot more that I could have shared but didn't. But I got to meditate on those names, and I got to be blessed by them. And I have the assurance that I can call upon each and one of those names because I know those names just a little bit better now. My encouragement to you today is go digging. Pull back the curtain. Because his names are wonderful, amen.